This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
Chapter 12, we're going to finish up chapter 12 today. And segue into chapter 13, where things really slow down in John's gospel, time-wise. I love that hymn. Nobody knows who wrote it. How firm a foundation. It's very fitting to be the truth that we worship to this morning, because every turn that you see there, as if the Lord is speaking through that song, through the truths are found in His Word. Now, it's an interesting phenomenon in our culture, because there are many opportunities. When I say opportunities, that's not a positive attribute, positive option. But there are many opportunities through which someone can grasp some spiritual things. I mean, you can go to the World Wide Web and you can search through any means of search engine that you want, and the archives of linked articles and data, tags, titles can easily be discovered. And I'm willing to bet that if you wanted to see an article written about Jesus the clown juggler, you probably could find it. Now, don't go to your phones now and look. But you probably could find something somewhere. Someone in some crazy land has probably been talking about that Jesus. And like last week, we understood in the introduction to our sermon that there are many people who believe in certain Christ that aren't found in Scripture. But here's something we need to recognize when we have these opportunities. We have these options. Friends, we can get information from any source. But it doesn't make that information correct. It doesn't make that information authoritative. The source itself is what makes authority. When we decide that we want to know what it is that caused the American Revolution, and what it is that the men and women of that day had in their thinking, we need to not go to the history book that was published last fall and read the commentary of a historian's thoughts on what history happened, or what history had, or what history was. But we need to, if we really want to understand it, go as close to the source as possible. The world has no shortage of pundits and commentators. In any topic, I mean, there are a lot of things that I've enjoyed doing through the years, a lot of hobbies and interests, from martial arts to martial law to martial mellows. And it doesn't matter. You can always find an expert who knows nothing. You ever seen those people? And their expert is the fact that they're prolific in their words. They're verbose. They have a lot to say about a lot of nothing. Yeah, because they have a platform, they must be right. I mean, that's how I grew up. If it was on the television, it was authoritative. If Dan Rather said it, it was true. I mean, after all, look how he spoke. A man like that doesn't lie. I mean, he's just he knows what he's talking about. It's authoritative. Those pre-movie reels that you see during the 40s and in the early days or the latter days of World War II, these American nationalistic, "Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the War of Wars and America." You know that voice, right? That was the preferred voice for radio and television during that time. And you read those things and it's just authoritative. I remember the early science videos of, you know, second, third grade. And you see the one guy that's narrating all of it. Same guy narrating Toy Story, I think. But because these people said things authoritatively, because they fit within the norm of what we call authoritative in its function, in its form, how it sounds, we fall prey to thinking that it's authoritative. And we had three channels as a child, you know, with the black and white television that was about this big. And the antenna had long been broken off, probably in the early 70s or the late 60s. And so we had the clothes hanger. Remember? And we got real good sometimes with the aluminum foil to hold that thing in. You could just sort of twist. There you go. So we had three channels. And I remember when public television came out, it was four channels. But it didn't matter, because no matter what you were watching, no matter how religious you were to sit there and see whatever it was that was on television, when there was something that the president wanted to say, it was over. Channel 1, channel 2, channel 3, channel 4. And it wasn't necessarily the numbers, but president, 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 president. And the president said what he had to say, but the whole world came to an end because this man was authoritative and it was important. It was important. And the earliest president, my recollection, seeing interrupting my precious television was Jimmy Carter. And then Ronald Reagan. And then everybody in here knows the rest of them, right? And it seems like every season, less and less authoritative, less and less important. We could just flip over to the cable. We don't have to listen to this. Or if we miss it, we can just go to the innumerable channels that have 24-hour commentary on the commentary of the president's talk, as if we care. And then it's people blogging about the commentary of the president's talk, and then one thing leads to another, and after a while, then there's memes. And the memes tell the story, right? Satire really is the truth. And then the discussion, then the argument, then the barbershop debates. I don't think you have those anymore. You can't even go to a barbershop anymore and get your hair cut like a man. You have to get in there and have somebody put your fingers in the thing and rub your hands and spray you with stuff and feed you. I'm like, give me a barber that knows the one cut, please, with his straight razor. You never talk back to the barber because he could kill you. But whatever the point I'm making, whatever, is that we tend to formulate the data we have in our own lives, not because of the authority of the source, but because of the condition of the culture. And we can come and we can say, we believe this. And when someone presses you, why do you believe it? The best most people do is because, well, my pastor said it. I'm not the source. I am not the authority of teaching you the truth. I'm the authority of overseeing the teaching of the truth with other brothers in this fellowship. But Christ alone, He is authoritative. And then Christ here in this latter part of John 12, He actually subjects Himself to the authority of another. And friends, the closest we get to the source document, the better it is. And so when we come to this text today, look at John 12, verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to the world. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Now see what Jesus has done. Jesus has taken away any opportunity for anyone, anywhere, to say, well, we're just believing in this new prophet. We're holding fast by the authority of this other guy who has come. Because who was being pit against Jesus throughout his entire earthly ministry? Moses. Moses was the man of Judaism. Moses was God's prophet. And when Jesus spoke, it sounded different than Moses because Moses wrote of him, as we see in John 5. Moses wrote of Jesus, but Jesus wrote through Moses. And so God the Son, writing through Moses of Himself, did not write by himself, of himself, but by the Father of himself. You confused? And why is this important? Because of the opportunities. See, I haven't even told you what the opportunities are, right? I've mentioned it several times, but I don't have enough caffeine to stay focused. The opportunities, what are they? The opportunities to learn Christ. The opportunities to experience God. The opportunities to grow in theology. The opportunities to gather together people who agree with your doctrine. The opportunities to fight and argue and debate and know that you are right. The opportunities to find someone who agrees with you about whatever position it is that you seem to hold from your theological philosophies. And if you need some feeders, just get with me after service. I'll give you 1,000. I've got a lot of pet things that I'd love to debate and argue and prove I'm right about. That's not the point. It's not the argument. It's not the logic. It's not the philosophy. It's not that at all that authoritates the truth of Christ. And in our day, beloved, in our day, as in the day of Jesus, the unregenerate man, no matter how wise or spiritual, has always had an answer about who God is and how one stands righteous before him. And I'll say this again. I don't know how many times I've said this on a Sunday morning recently. But the only way that you can escape the wrath of God is to offer to God complete perfection, having never sinned. It's the only way. No person in this world ever, except the God-man, can stand before God unless he is absolutely sinless. Speaking with someone this week and making the reference of his own life, I want to get right with God. That was what he said. You ever heard that? You ever said that of yourself? How can a man be right with God? Man cannot be right with God in and of himself. Because the only thing you can bring to God the Father to escape his justice is to not be guilty from the beginning. And beloved, whether you believe what's coming out of my mouth right now or not, it doesn't matter, because the Scripture attests to this truth that there are none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All earned the wage of sin, which is eternal death. And the only way that you can escape that is that you present yourself before God the Father and you say, I am not guilty of any sin in thought, mind, deed. And here's the fourth one that I've added recently, ontology. In my very existence, I'm not guilty of any sin. Now, who can do that? Unconverted, unregenerate people do that. Unregenerate people of the nation of Israel at the time of Jesus claimed to have been sinless, to have been in such a strict covenant with God through the law of Moses that there was no way that someone could bring a charge against them, yet they would bring a charge against Jesus. He would even say that, for he's omniscient. He'd say, you say that I'm a sinner. You think that I have a demon. You want to kill me. For he did make himself to be God. Before Abraham was, I am. He tells the Pharisees, unless you believe that I am, you will perish in your sins. How dare you speak these things, they would say. Who do you think you are? Is this not the son of Joseph, whom we know? Who was born in utter sin, and we know that. What is he talking about? Joseph and Mary were not married. And here comes Jesus. And yet they judge Jesus. And Jesus, what does he say? I've not come to speak by my own authority, but I speak the words that are given to me by my Father. Who is your Father? Jesus says, if you knew the Father, you'd know me. Abraham is our father. No, if Abraham were your father, you would not be seeking to kill me. If Abraham were your father, you would know that I am. Abraham longed for my day and rejoiced in it, because before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to kill him because he declared himself to be God. The Bible says that Jesus is God. Not a God, not one of many gods, the one and only High One, the Creator of all things, that when there was a beginning, He already was eternally. The Scripture, in its totality, authoritatively, as God's Word, self-revelation, self-illumination, the light revealing Himself to His people, says that God is the author of all things. So if we hold to the sufficiency of Scripture, if we hold to sola scriptura, if we hold to that as a people, as individuals even, but yet we placate to the idea that there's some things we don't know, or that there's some other authority that could lead us to places that the Scripture does not lead us, then something is drastically wrong. And that is that we can't say we believe in a Scripture that states in itself it is the authority of the living God. It is the Word of the living God. It is the supreme revelation of God alone. And it's not just that. See, another problem that we have, another opportunity we have that I see all the time, is that people like to argue translation. People like to argue versions. People like to argue words and sentences. And there are, if there's opportunity, and if I just post, let's just do social media for a minute. If you just post a verse, just a verse, there will be a plethora of interpretations based on that verse. I've had people sit in this assembly before, having spoken to me weeks prior, before coming, and say that only this particular version of Scripture, or that particular version of Scripture, is authoritatively the Word of God. So to read or to teach out of any other version, or to paraphrase in your own words as you teach, is a sin, because this is God's Word. And by one accident one morning, I grabbed that version over this one and read from it and taught from it. And they were still not satisfied because they did not recognize it. And when following up with them, they said, well, we just love everything, but we just can't stomach that ESV. And I tried not to smile, and I just, well, Lord bless you. Find the fellowship you're looking for. Because I definitely taught out of their version of Scripture that day. But we have that opportunity. We can argue about it all we want. And it doesn't just start from scholarship. It could be from commentary. It could come from history. It could be all sorts of things. It's amazing to me how many people are spending more time worrying about the validity of the Bible they read rather than the truth contained within. And I'll quote a very dear beloved brother of mine who has great credentials in the text of Scripture. He says, maybe those people should spend more time worrying about the authenticity of the maps in the back rather than the text in the front. I'm like, that's pretty funny. I don't know if it's really something we should say to them, but it's pretty funny. But here we come to this text. Are you hearing verse 47, John 12? The words of Christ. Now I want to remind us of a couple of things. Faith, we see in Romans 10, that in order for us to have faith in the Lord Jesus, we have to be granted that faith. We have to be converted by the Spirit through the granting of regeneration, the gifting of faith. Because Christianity is not an academic pursuit of all of this stuff and say, oh yeah, you know what, I think this is true, this is pretty true. Knowing or thinking something's true, when in itself it says that true faith is believing in the finished work that I'm telling you that I'm doing. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you won't live. Unless you are my sheep, you cannot hear my voice. If the Father doesn't give you to me, you cannot come to me. But if the Father does give you to me, you will most certainly come to me, and I will never cast you out, but I will give you eternal life and raise you up in the day of judgment. I will give you life. I, Jesus says, will give my sheep life, whom the Father hath given to me. You see. Are you hearing the words of Christ? Some people like to take and make the gospel a small nugget of a presentation. That's not true. There's nowhere in Scripture that teaches the gospel is a nugget to be presented. It's a small particle of Scripture. Just a truth about the Jesus in one way. No, the gospel is inclusive of the totality of the teaching of Christ throughout the entire Bible. Even Genesis. And our hermeneutic for the Old Testament is through the authority of God the Father, through the Spirit given to the apostles by whom they wrote the New Testament to tell us what the Old Testament was referring to. We start our new school year on the 20th, and I'm going to teach with my high schoolers the book of Hebrews. It's going to help them see this very thing. The authority of God's Word, as Paul would say, how can one know if they do not hear? What are they hearing? They're hearing the proclamation that Jesus taught concerning Himself, having been sent by the Father to redeem His people from their sins. And how were they to hear if no one goes? Blessed are the feet of those who preach the good news of the finished work of the free and sovereign grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's what's wrapped up in that entomological iteration. We say gospel. But faith does not come except by hearing the words of Christ. And hearing the words of Christ comes from hearing the words of Christ. No other way. Hearing the words of Christ in a divine way through divine prerogative is what grants you faith to believe in the words of Christ. And no natural man can come to the conclusion of saying, yeah, I think I can get behind that. It must be given and granted of him by God. So if anyone hears my words, can you hear the words of Christ? For years, evangelism was something extremely different for me as I was raised up in my teen years to be evangelistic. And evangelistic, just like I talked about in the context of authoritative words and even Scripture, was more of an opportunity. Evangelism was more of an opportunity for most people. There's an opportunity for you to understand how you can be saved. That's not the gospel. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is a proclamation of the words of Christ that save. Not what we do with it, what God has done. You see, a little loud. And friends, I will say this, probably the dozenth time I've said it in this year, that iteration of so-called evangelism is demonic. People are not saved in spite of it. People are condemned because of it. And Jesus says that here. He gives this wonderful hope. If you hear my words and you keep them, I do not judge you. What is keeping the word of God? I love the legalists of our culture. The legalists of the past 400, 500 years even. The Jews that just happened to take an evangelical slant. The Roman Catholics who just happened to be free from the Vatican. Keeping the Word of God is obeying the law of God. No, it's not. Jesus has not said anything in this text about obeying the law of God. What must we be doing? The people ask him when he tells them to get away from him because all they did is want some more food. What must we be doing to be doing the work of God? What does God require of us? John 6. This is the work of God, that you believe in the Son whom He has sent. I want you to think about that for a second. There's no place in John's Gospel where Jesus is quoted about Himself and speaking of Himself and His authority, His own authority, without attaching the fact that He was sent by the Father. It's not there. I speak the words of the one who sent me. I come on the authority of the one who sent me. I do the work of the one who sent me. I am sent by the Father. It is not I who have come to do my will, but the will of the Father, and so on and so forth. Because the Scripture, Jesus claimed to be God the Son in the flesh, sent by God the Father to do His work. So if you keep the Word, what does it mean? You believe it. You believe it. You trust therein. How many hours do we spend, beloved, sitting here twiddling our thumbs or writhing our hands or whatever the word, you know, whatever we do, twiddle our hair, whatever. These ticks, wondering how we're going to get our lives together to be presentable to God. And in doing that, we're not keeping the word of Christ. When we see our sin, we hate our sin. Sometimes we wish we hated it more. And so we're in this conundrum. I hate my sin, but I can't seem to get rid of it. I must not be right before God. Or I don't hate my sin enough. I must not be right before God. Or I have no sin. And that's a whole other conversation. But we get there and we want to be prepared for worship. We want to be prepared for the Lord's table. We want to be prepared to study the Bible. We want to be prepared to pray. Let's be honest with ourselves. It's war. There are a bajillion more other things that could readily be on task rather than reading the Bible, praying, and focusing on the gospel of grace. Especially when we want to satisfy our own consciousness within our own flesh. Wow! If I'm really in Christ, why do I lose my temper? Wow, if I'm really in Christ, why do I still feel angry? If I'm really in Christ, why don't I want to read the Bible more? That's where the discipline of the fellowship comes together. The intimacy of the fellowship. The love of the body. You ever had a child that wouldn't eat? Just wouldn't eat. Losing weight, wouldn't eat. Just don't have time to eat. What do? Ah, who cares? I don't care. I know they've lost 40 pounds in 3 months. It's all right. You ever had a loved one sick, wouldn't eat? What do? You force feed them. You take them to the doctor. You do what it takes to help someone stay healthy. You don't just watch them wither away. The same is true in a spiritual sense. If you are having trouble reading your Bible and being disciplined therein, welcome to the club of misfits. I often shudder to think what I would be doing with my time if I didn't have to stand here on the Lord's Day. How much Bible would I really absorb? So one of the greatest graces of God in my life is to call me to the ministry and refuse to allow me to do anything else. So even then, now I can be in the Scripture. If we're together, we are. Our appetite is whetted. It's prepared. And then together, that's why we are going to, as I'll describe at the end of the service, be reading the book of Colossians together on an ongoing basis. It's new. We're going to try something different, but simple. Are you hearing the words of Christ? The Scripture says, if you hear my words and you do not keep them, I do not judge them. Remember last week and I said I could build a cult out of that? For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, what is Jesus saying there? I've explained a little bit. Let me expound on that in this context that I've been belaboring here. The words that Jesus is speaking promise life, right? They are eternal life. His words are eternal life. What's it mean by that? When he says, in my body and in my with my blood, I satisfy the Father's wrath for my people. And those who keep my word, that I just said, trust therein, in the truth of what I say I have, will do at this time, and have done now. They're alive in me. So how is that a judgment? Well, Jesus says it's not a judgment, because these words are a promise of life, not judgment, right? That's what he's saying. Nicodemus, John 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's the judgment. Jesus Christ, the light of God, the light of the life of men, has come into the world. So by the positive doctrinal affirmation of Christ being the revealed truth of God and His work to save His people, it is judgment. Why? Because people love the darkness rather than the light. Now see, this is where modern day evangelism really makes a train wreck of things. Modern day evangelism will say, well, everybody wants to get saved. Modern day evangelism will say, well, everybody wants to escape judgment. Modern day evangelism will tell you all sorts of things that everybody wants to do, yet those things in themselves are not motivators unto life. Christ is unto life. The truth of the gospel is unto life. It's not opportunity for salvation. It's proclamation of salvation. I'm going to say that so much, you're going to get sick of hearing it. But if you hear my words and you don't believe in them, that's all right. It's not any judgment on you. Why? Because the words that I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, is eternal life. So if you don't believe in eternal life in me, then why is it that you're judged? I didn't come to judge. I came to save. Now see, we know that that's actually not a contradiction, but it's a setup of two truths. And that right there is a promise. It's a promise that Christ's proclamation of the work of God the Father in redemption is intended for life. And who are saved? The elect of God. I came to save the world. Verse 48, no. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. So here's the emphasis. Jesus isn't playing with words here. He's making something extremely strong. He's saying that the very words that give life to God's people are the same words that pass judgment on those who reject it. Because if Jesus says, I am life, and people go, eh, not for me, and Jesus is truth, then those who say not for me are judged by the very words of truth spoken. If there's a pathogen that's released into this building and gives us a couple of days to live, we can't leave because we're quarantined, and the CDC, you know, through one of the cracks under the doors, real sealed building, one of the cracks, they shove the antidote in there. They shove the antibiotic. It's real easy. It's just like a Jolly Rancher. It's whatever flavor you like. You just got. Don't bite it. You just got to let it melt in your mouth. If you do that, you live. You just live. That's a truth. That proclamation. That truth doesn't judge you. You are dying already. Now don't hear what I'm not saying here. That truth proclaims your salvation. So for those who say, I'm not sucking on that candy, that's just stupid. I don't want to do that. I'd rather die. Well, there you go. And the very word that this is your antidote, this is your salvation, when you reject that, it's the same word that judges you. And what does Nicodemus hear? He's baffled. How can I, a Jew, be judged? Look at my life. Look at my prayers. Look at my service. Look at my love. Look at my lifestyle. Paul would brag to the Philippians, according to the law, blameless. And then he would confess to the Romans, oh, what wretched man am I. Because he couldn't see the truth of the law as its shadow was pointing to the salvation of Jesus. It judged him as guilty, not providing an opportunity for him to know how God wanted him to live. So Jesus is saying the very words that I've spoken will judge him on the day of judgment. Now, that's a play on words. It's a positive-negative statement. A positive statement that he's already given in verse 46. Whoever believes, lives. Verse 47, whoever believes, lives, but whoever doesn't believe, I'm not judging. Verse 48, the word that I just spoke to you will judge. And what does John say in the beginning of this gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God. He was the light of the life of men, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. So this isn't about the writing on this page. The writing on this page is bound up in the person of Jesus. You do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ when you are not intimately disciplined in His Word. Now see, that contradicts some of our worldview, doesn't it? Some of these opportunities that we've had, some of these things that we've learned. Oh, you know, Christianity is about a relationship. No, it's not. It's about the righteousness of God being fulfilled. It's about God's relationship, the Father, with God the Son, from all of eternity, to provide righteousness with great assurance and absolute certainty for the elect of God. And nothing can separate us from that love in creation. Nothing can separate us from that love. Yet, that is not a relationship with Jesus. It's not a relationship with Jesus. A relationship has relations. A relationship has intimacy. For some of us, we speak more to the barista at the coffee shop than we do to Christ, and vice versa. And we wouldn't say, oh, yeah, we have a good relationship with John. Oh, I'm sorry, Joe. I read it wrong. Yeah, Joe, been coming here for 5 years. Way to go, Joe. Cup of Joe. Hey, who'd have thought? I mean, you know, what a great name to be a barista. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Your salvation is not about your relationship with Jesus. It's about Christ's relationship with the Father for you. And the work is finished. Your relationship with Jesus, your intimacy with Him, has nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. But it has everything with you, everything to do with living a fulfilled life in Christ. And when you and I are not in the Scripture, we have no working, active, living faith, working, acting, living relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about being justified. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm not talking about being redeemed. But it's just like getting married and getting on the plane for a honeymoon and going to separate places when you get out of the airport. And you're sitting by yourself in a Burger King in Jamaica, and your spouse is over there at McDonald's somewhere across the way. So it says, well, hey, what brings you to Burger King in Jamaica? Oh, it's my honeymoon. And you're by yourself. Well, where's your wife? I don't know. Whatever she wants to do, she's doing something. I don't know. We're married, though. Man, are we married? We've never been more married. We just got through with a wedding. Spent a bunch of money and everything. They threw rice. We're really married. Yep. painted my car and put cans on the back end of it. You should have seen it. We're married. Where's your wife? I don't know. There's no relationship there. Though the bond of matrimony is there, though the legal declaration of unity is there, though nothing can separate what God has put together, there's no relationship there. How's the relationship? You got to spend time together. You want to have a relationship with Christ and get to know Him more and see His power work in your life and see the Spirit teach you things over and over and over again, then you be in the Bible. Be in the Scripture. The Word of God is Christ speaking to His people. And that's the beauty. I'm going to say that again. The Word of God is Christ speaking to His people. And those who reject what He is saying will be judged by what He is saying. And what He is saying is a direct reflection of who the Father is. What He is saying is bound to the very essence of His existence. For He says who He is, and He says what He's done, and He does so by the will of God the Father. And that's the authority. Jesus isn't just some man historically who claimed to have a lot of good answers. He's not a motivational speaker that got it 99% correct. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, beloved, but friends, I want you to understand that a majority of those people in your lives, listen to me, who claim to be in the faith, believe in a different Christ. Listen to what they say. Listen to how the opportunistic iterations of culture have tainted the truth of Scripture. And when you open the Word of God up, some of them, they go, "Oh, I see it." But for most, they go, "Yeah, but..." And you know what I feel about "yeah, buts." It's sort of like the first thing that comes out of people's mouth when they want to disagree with truth. "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment." So now we see something extremely interesting here. I didn't focus on this last week. We see a subordination of God the Son to God the Father. Not only is God the Son not speaking on His own behalf, God the Son is not speaking His own words. The words of eternal life. God is the one in whom all life resides. Not just spiritual life. There it is. But real life. Physical life. All life comes from God. The Bible teaches that. That's the whole point of Genesis 1, which is reiterated in John 1, which is established in Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1. And it's pointed to Jesus Christ as the God of creation, the Son, eternal Son. Yet now in His incarnation, we see Jesus the Son in His humanity being subordinate to the Father's will and word. "I do nothing of my own account, do nothing of my own authority, I do nothing of my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. The one who sent me has given me a commandment. And the commandment that the Father has given the Son is every word that comes out of His mouth is what He's supposed to say." Now that's a bold statement. Such a bold statement that Paul would take it this step further. "When I write to you, God said it." If the brothers in this area don't adhere to and recognize the authority of God in my letter to you, He's not your brother in the Lord. You know what that means? To reject the authority of God is to reject the authority of Scripture, is to reject the Son of God, is to be in darkness. There is no regenerate person who, having been taught the sufficiency of Scripture, rejects the sufficiency of Scripture, because in doing so they reject the words of Christ. And friends, this is a problem in evangelical life today. The culture, social justice, and anything in between. We conflate the gospel with everything going on in the world. But if it is the gospel, the faith, once for all delivered to the saints of the world, then what does our cultural distinction here, how is it going to relate as gospel to my friends in West Africa? It's not. In some of those villages, they don't care what's happening in the United States of America. They want to eat and not die and not watch their children die. The same thing here when Joe doesn't put the cream in correctly in our coffee. We want to die. And my friends in West Africa don't care about that either. First world problem. And we're not going to make light of the PTSD that happens from both. Except in some nations, they don't even know it's PTSD because they don't have enough doctors to tell them. And the only remedy of them ever having hope is not the reduction of their hunger, but is the proclamation of the words of Christ. And sometimes nations starve together, but live forever. Huh, I made a poem. I do not speak except what the Father has commanded me to speak. In verse 50 is the whole point of this entire sermon. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. This is the work of God, that you believe in the Son whom He has sent. Trust, if Jesus were saying this, and He does all throughout the Scripture, trust in me. Abide in me. Follow me. Commandments. Eat of me. Drink of me. We have relegated the Word of God to syntax and propositions. And we have a large container of people who claim to be in the faith who can only debate the faith, but not trust in the faith. We have a whole generation whose leaders are now coming undone. The wheels are coming off of the young, the restless, and the reformed. The wheels are coming off of the children of the Reformation. The wheels have come off, the cart has fallen apart, the horse has died, and it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ stand up and continue to proclaim that which is essential to life, which is the commandment of God the Father to believe in the work of the Son. An apologist who is not an expositor is a worthless man. An evangelist who can't read the Bible and think it's sufficient enough to save God's elect and the crowd is a worthless man. You hear all those statements sound? A pastor who talks too much about everything but the Bible is a worthless man. I've been a worthless man, and I probably still am a worthless man. But I pray by the grace of God that I never shut my mouth to the truth of Christ. And that means that I need to make sure that I stay focused on what the Scripture is teaching and the implications therein, rather than all the other stuff that I could easily get up here and build hours of instruction around. Like the young, the restless, and the reformed. Where the most of these men in our present day have forsaken the gospel of free and sovereign grace, have ruined justification as an opportunity if man keeps his promise. Where most of evangelicalism is just looking for sincerity rather than sufficiency in the gospel. The awkwardness of true evangelism, just in my own life, as I've shared the faith with three different people this specifically this week, who after I, and it was in my yard, and after I was able to share it, the look on their face is priceless. And the silence after is eternal. Because everybody's so accustomed to Christ did this work for his people. It is finished. It is as if you've never sinned. You're justified. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ satisfied the wrath of God. He cannot condemn those for whom Christ died. And the list goes on. And then you get through and they're like, and I just let them stare at me. And it's uncomfortable for them. But there's nothing else to say. There's no question to offer. There's no pamphlet to give. There's no nothing. And if you just let people sit there for just a minute, they'll come back with a yeah, but. Or so what you're saying, they'll reiterate it very clearly. And then the bewilderment on their face is probably what Jesus saw in the face of Nicodemus. When he says, do not marvel that I say you must be born again. Do not marvel. Don't marvel, Nicodemus. You look confused. And you're going to be confused unless the Father grants by the will, actually the Spirit grants regeneration to you that you might see it. It's a simple sight. I am the light. But you can't see. And people want to hurry that along and do something else with it. And for generation after generation, we've celebrated decisions to believe which don't make sense according to what Jesus teaches. And then when we don't see people doing what we think they should be doing, then we undo those decisions by condemnation. Oh, you think you're a Christian? If you think you're a Christian, stand up. You ever seen that? You read the Bible this week? If you hadn't, sit down. I mean, you know, you see what they're doing? Christ says, you believe my word. You believe in the commandment of the Father who sent me to say all that I've done, said, and sent me to do all that I've done, and I am the eternal life. John would say that in his first epistle. The eternal life which was manifested to us and now we proclaim to you. This is it. So what I say, therefore, is what the Father says. I mean, what the Father has told me. So the authority of Christ, the authority of the gospel, the authority of salvation is bound to the person of God the Father, His promises, His integrity, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His power, His sufficiency, all of it. God is not looking or longing for people to come and to believe. He is causing His people to believe because He has secured justice for Himself. For the body of Christ was crushed by the will of the Father through natural means of the so-called free will of men who hated Him. And we saw that 2 weeks ago. Why did they hate Him? Because God had not opened their eyes to see. And as a matter of fact, God had hardened their eyes, hardened their hearts, and blinded their eyes. People hate the idea of active reprobation on the part of God. But we've learned it over and over and over again contextually. Friends, don't put Jesus in a box that He doesn't live in. You cannot come to me because you do not belong to me. He will say later It is impossible. You can never, ever, without an absolute, it's absolutely impossible to the end of age for you to come to me. I'll show you all that in the future. But those who have come have been brought by the Father through the words that He has commanded the Son to bring concerning eternal life, the light to see and the truth to believe, the heart that is transformed by God. And that's what the table represents. That's why we're doing it more often. Because it is an opportunity for us to worship. Not just we're saved, but the means through which we have been purchased. Our salvation is that we've been bought by the blood of Christ. Our salvation is that we have been redeemed through His death. So I pray that as we prepare our hearts to remember these truths, that we realize we're not remembering a story, but we are remembering the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. Let's pray. Father, as we take of these natural, normal elements, we are remembering the work that You've done through Your Son. And I thank You for our learning in John's Gospel over these last 2+ years.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.